Please turn to Acts chapter 17, if you have your Bible, the book of Acts chapter 17. Now, what can I do in the time that remains? It's now 20 past 12. Not that I want to disconcert you, make you look at your watches or whatever and keep thinking about time, but my own congregation know what I'm like, so I've got to get moving here and bring the Lord's word. But there's just one verse I want to draw to your attention, and then we will look at other verses in the passage. It's toward the end of this chapter, Acts 17, and in verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," and those are the words that the Lord laid upon my heart for this service, "we are the offspring of God." The words are from the lips of the Apostle Paul, as I have indicated. They were spoken by him almost 2,000 years ago as he preached in the city of Athens in the country of Greece. He was standing on what was called Mars Hill when he preached this sermon. It was delivered to really a select congregation comprised of what are called the philosophers of Athens, the famous men of that day who were supposedly very wise and who had knowledge of things that other people longed to know and understand. That was what they professed. But they were all followers, of course, of pagan religion. They did not know God. They did not know Christ. They did not know anything about the Bible. They did not have the Word of God. And into that situation and that atmosphere, the Lord brought his servant, the Apostle Paul, and he was given a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel and bring a challenge to that congregation who were meeting on, as I said, Mars Hill. And in the course of what Paul said, he made this statement, "We are the offspring of God." It lies at the heart of what he said that day. It is a statement in which he focuses on the relationship that all men, irrespective of who they are, have with the one and only true God of heaven. We notice the word offspring. He says, "We are the offspring of God." That word signifies the idea of origin. It could be read kindred or race or nation and so on. These are all translations of the same word. It's a word that has to do with birth and begetting and bringing into existence offspring, children, those who are the successors of a previous generation. So here we have a word that's used in this very interesting way. We are the offspring of God. It's inclusive, as I said, of all men. And Paul is saying that in a certain sense, all men have their beginning with God. All men have their origin of God. Therefore, they are all members of the same family. They are members of the family of mankind. This is what Paul is teaching. This is what the Holy Ghost is stating here. We are the offspring of God. Now, on this day, which we call Children's Day, an annual date in our calendar as a church, there's a very clear focusing in on our offspring, our children, on those who have been born into our homes, into our families, within this congregation, and in other homes which are connected with this congregation. And what a delight it is to have so many who are either part of the church or affiliated with the work of the Lord here, and we are delighted that you are here today. But I want you to think about these words, because here on Children's Day, we have meetings that bring into sharp focus the concept of the family, the important place that it has in life, the vital place, the central place that the family has in life. But we need to retain the fact in our minds and really consider it carefully that the family is of God. It's an institution that has been ordained by God, set up by God, and it is God's will that the family retains its identity and that the family continues on. And here in these words, we find that the family has a very wide circumference, because the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, of all men, we are the offspring of God. We are in the family of God. A Spirit-inspired statement that makes very clear to us the truth of the universal family of mankind. And therefore, as a congregation met here right now, we want to recognize this truth. We want to apply its words to our hearts. We want to think about them very carefully for the time that's afforded to me today in preaching. This idea, this great truth, which causes us to consider certain spiritual matters that are related to every soul in this company, both children and parents and grandparents, whatever particular place in the family you may have, here are words that are solemnly applicable to every one of us. Because we are shown here, taking the words again, we are the offspring of God. These words bring before us truths that many want to ignore, that they would love to evade, but that is to the detriment of their souls and their spiritual welfare. Let us think carefully about these words. Let us consider what they raise as we dwell on them, as we think on them for the closing part of this meeting. We are the offspring of God. Listen to it, men, women, young folk. We are the offspring of God. That's the statement of God Almighty. That's the statement of the Holy Ghost through His servant, the Apostle Paul. What does it say to us? What are the truths that spring out of these words? We are the offspring of God. Well, there is the truth of sovereignty. God's sovereignty, I mean, of course. We are the offspring of God. It is being said here that all mankind has come from the hand of God, has descended from God in a certain sense. And immediately, therefore, the truth, the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God springs to mind and actually flows out of these words, because since we are the offspring of God, what the Apostle Paul is really telling us here in a very striking way is that He is the one supreme cause of all life and source of all life, and therefore He is the one ruler, the supreme ruler of all things, possessing sovereignty and authority in every realm, including the realm of man, the realm of humanity. And that's the realm that's in focus right here, the realm of mankind. It is people who are in view when Paul says we are the offspring of God. Indeed, these words are never said of any other creature, whether the angels in heaven or the animal creation around us, which of course have all been made by Almighty God. It's only of man that God says, we are His offspring. And therefore, He is telling us, I am sovereign over you. The truth of sovereignty. You'll notice here that He's sovereign in His creation. In verse 24, the opening words are these, God that made the world and all things therein. God made the world and all things therein. We're taken right back at the very start of Paul's great sermon on Mars Hill. We're taken away back to the very beginning, and he makes this marvelous statement here, God made all things. God made the world and all things therein. Now, He made all things by His word. He simply spoke. We teach our children in the Sunday school through the Child's Catechism these very truths about the first man, the first woman, and the making of the heavens and the earth, because the Bible teaches these great truths. And here you have it in this concise statement. God by His Word made all things, and God by His Spirit made all things, and therefore He's sovereign in creation, and included in that creation is man. Look at verse 26 where it says, He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. He made of one blood. Notice those words. There's a commonality here among men. We're made of one blood, all nations of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth. All men of the same origin, the same source. And here we have it clearly set before us. Again, it's God who's in view. God is sovereign, and God is sovereign in creation, which means this: you owe your existence, you owe your life, you owe your being here in this world to Almighty God. That is true from generation to generation. I know that there were our first parents, Adam and Eve, and I know that through biological and natural procreation, all of mankind has descended from them. But remember something. At that very moment when a child is conceived in his or her mother's womb, it is the act of God, the great Creator, giving that life. And you've got to stop and think to yourself today, since God is sovereign and God is your Creator, is it not time, therefore, for you to cease thinking that you are Lord of your own life? That's the application of this truth to all our hearts today. God is sovereign. He's sovereign creation. He has made us all. He's our ruler. And therefore, since He has given us this life, we are not Lord of our own life. It is not our own to live as we please or do what we want or spend, I should maybe say misspend, in the indulgence of the things of the world and in neglect of God and in forsaking His truth and His law and His book, which some of you are doing. It is time, dear father and mother, or grandparent, or whatever your role in family life might be, it is time for you to consider today your life is not your own. God is sovereign. God has given you that life. And that life is to be lived for His glory, for His praise. We teach our older children the shorter catechism, the very first of which, and some of you will remember this, who sat through our Sunday school program in years gone by. The very first question is, what is man's chief end or goal or purpose for being in the world? And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How can you, if it were your thinking, how could you even dare to think of glorifying God throughout eternity when you haven't started to glorify God on earth? And furthermore, since you've not started to glorify God on earth by surrendering to your Creator and seeing that your life has been given to you by Him and should be lived for His glory, if you haven't begun to glorify God on earth, let me tell you from this pulpit, you will not do so in God's eternity in the sense of living and reigning with God forever, but you will glorify God in your damnation. Because if you live without God in this world, then you will perish in hell forever, friend, and you will glorify God in your eternal ruin, because God will be glorified in the damnation of the lost. Sovereign creation. He's sovereign also in control. Verse 24 says, He is Lord of heaven and earth. That's universal control. There's not a part missing from the control of God. Therefore, not a creature is not under this sovereign control. And down through these verses, you notice in verse 25 it says, He giveth to all, He giveth to all, life and breath and all things. Verse 26, the closing words, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. Now there's sovereign control. Here are words that are so clear and so plain, so unmistakable. He gives to all life and breath and all things. That's talking about the sustaining of our lives. We are born into the world. We grow up. We live our days. And you've got to understand that the food you eat and the job you have, and the money in your pocket, and all that you have by way of temporal, material things, God has given it to you. Have we not seen in the last few years how quickly the Lord could just take everything away. The economic downturn. Did that happen by chance? Is there not a sovereign controller over the whole universe who looked on this world and all its materialism and all of its spendthrifty agenda, and he said to himself, it's time to step in and let man see that he's not the controller. And we are living at a point in world history where governments and men don't know what to do, really. And perhaps we have not seen the end of this. We have not seen the bottom of it in these matters. God sometimes just steps in and takes everything away. And he can do that for you. Or he can do that in your life. He could take away your health. He could take away your wealth. He could leave you destitute. Because we're told right here, he gives to every man life and breath and all things. Sovereign control. He also appoints the bounds of your habitation, we saw there in verse 26, part B. He has determined how long you're going to live. Isn't that striking? It should strike your friend. It should cause your heart to tremble. That the day of your death, just like the day of your birth at the beginning of your life, the day of your death is appointed. He's appointed it, and you can't go beyond it. It's spoken of here as the bounds of your habitation. There's a line drawn. There is a boundary set, and you'll not go over that line, not one second past it. You're his offspring. He's sovereign in his creation. He's sovereign in his control. There are many other things I could say, but I don't have the time. The truth of sovereignty. But then there's here the truth of submission. We are the offspring of God. Does that not mean that we should submit to him, cry to him for mercy? It certainly does. What is one of the features of a father, a mother who have got their children's well-being at heart? It is the feature of discipline. Calling their children to account when things are wrong, as they often are in all our homes. And the father has to step in, or he should step in and deal with it. That is part of family life. And when God says we're his offspring, he's telling us immediately, not only of his sovereignty over us, but he's telling us immediately as well of our submission to him. The one flows out of the other. And in this very passage, the Lord shows us that we should submit to him at once because there's a particular day mentioned down this passage when we will submit to him, whether we want to or not, and indeed we will. Verse 31. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. It's the day of judgment. It's the day when the Lord appears. It's the day when the great white throne will be set. It's the day when all men will be called to stand before the tribunal of God. And that day is hastening on. And remark with me, men and women, these words were first spoken to a group of men who didn't know the Bible, who knew nothing of God, nothing of Christ. But Paul told them that they were going to stand before God. You know why people say, oh, sure, God wouldn't judge the heathen. They've never heard the gospel. This was spoken to the heathen. And therefore, I'll apply it to you this way. Since the heathen, and you know what I mean by that, those who know not God, have never heard the name of God, or never had the Bible or Christ mentioned to them, since they will stand before God and they will answer to God, how much more will you? The day is coming when you will give this submission, when the great white throne will be set, Christ will appear in his glory. He's mentioned here. He will judge the world by that man. That's Christ. He's the judge of all the earth. He is given this great role of being the judge. And therefore there's a day of appointment here. He hath appointed the day in which this will happen. It's a day of accountability. It will be a judgment in righteousness. And therefore there's going to be an opening up of the books. And there's going to be a full disclosure of all men's sins. And you sit here today in this church service, in this morning worship meeting, and maybe you didn't expect to hear this kind of a sermon today. Maybe you thought to yourself, well, I'm safe this morning. It'll be a wee word for believers. No, my friend, it ain't a wee word for believers. It's a word for the unregenerate and the ungodly and the wicked who sit in this congregation, because that's how God sees you. And God, being sovereign over you, is going to bring you someday, and you mark this well, as sure as you're sitting in your seat at this moment, the day will come when you will be before that great white throne, and your knee will bend, and that tongue of yours that has maybe cursed God and blasphemed God and refused Christ will confess he is Lord. And when you've made that confession, friend, as a sinner before God, still in your unregenerate state, when you make that confession, you will leave that great white throne and you'll go out into the lake of fire. And you will be lost forever. No hope. No mercy. No opportunity. And how quickly that day is coming. A few more years shall roll, the old hymn says. If that. We shall all be taken away from this world. And that great day is speeding on. Submission to the God of heaven, but submission unto damnation. Too late. You wouldn't bow the knee now. You sat in Sunday school classes. You heard gospel preaching. You trembled beneath your feet. You stubbornly set your mind to go your own way. And you're going the wrong way. You're going the way of sin and depravity. And you know better. You're trampling truth beneath your feet. You're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Therefore, everything's wrong. You know it. You know far better than what you're doing. You know it's not right. And I'm telling you from this pulpit today, you go on that way, you are going to end up in a lost eternity as sure as you're in this building now. Therefore, the third truth is this. Sorrow. Because what does it say here? In the light of God's sovereignty, in the light of the submission that all men should give to Him, Paul says in these verses, he says, all men everywhere should repent. Verse 30. All men everywhere should repent. Men are, as we've seen, the offspring of God. Would they not do well, in the light of what we've noted here quickly today, to begin to sorrow over how they have treated the one who made them, gave them life? Yes, they would do well to sorrow, to repent. That's what it means. God is commanding you to repent. Have you ever thought of the things you did against your parents? Have you ever thought, let me put it this way, Have you ever thought of something you did against a father or mother, and maybe that father or mother isn't around anymore? And you think away back and you say to yourself, I wish my father were here, my mother were here, to tell him or her today, I'm sorry. Well, the opportunity's gone if your parents aren't here anymore. I mean, apply it another way. Young people, one day your parents will be gone. In the natural course of life, they'll be gone first. That's the way it usually happens. Just think about it that way. One day your parents will be gone. And once they're gone, you will not have the opportunity to sit down and say, Father, Mother, I sinned against you and I'm sorry and I want to make it right. That will be gone. But you're the offspring of God. And while you can't reach a father or a mother maybe, or somebody else whom you'd like to put things right with at this point in time, God is not far off. God is right here. And God is saying to you today to come and seek Him in repentance and in true forsaking of sin and turn to Christ and for the glory of God begin to live your life for the Savior. Let me apply it to your heart this way. For the sake of your children, you could do nothing better than turn to Christ. For the sake of your offspring. Children imitate their parents. They do. What do your children see in you? Do they ever hear you pray? Do they ever hear you talk about the Lord? Do they ever hear you say, children, it's time to go to the house of God. It's time to worship the Lord. It's time to seek His face. Do they ever hear you say in your home, that will displease God. That is not right. So on. What do they see in you? Your offspring. Do they see Christ in you? Or do they see the natural man still, the unsaved man? And you're doing your best to bring them up and you're working hard and that's all great and very commendable. But what about the spiritual realm and your home? What example are you setting? Your offspring, are you leading them to Christ or endeavoring to? Well, you can't, you see, until you're in Christ. For the sake of your children, get to Christ. For the sake of your own soul, turn from sin to Jesus Christ. And for the glory of God, turn to Christ today and begin to live for Christ and the things of God the rest of your days. And then at the end of the journey of life, you'll go to glory. Is that not a most basic, elementary course of action? Think about it. Think about it. Now, what God requires of you today is to submit to His sovereignty and turn in repentance from your sin and begin to live for Christ from this day onwards. We would love for that to be your experience. We pray for you, my friend. What I say from this pulpit today at first may not be palatable to your ears, but I am not in this pulpit to make God's word palatable to the human heart. I'm in this pulpit to tell you what God says about you and what you need. And I urge you to heed it. I urge you to come to Christ and to seek Him with all your heart. And it would be my great joy to talk with you today when this meeting has ended and sit down with this book and point you to Christ. Why not take the step? Why not come to the Savior today? Let us bow in prayer. Our meeting will be over in a moment or two. I renew that appeal to your heart that you will come to the Savior, that you'll begin today and turn from your sin. Oh, may God give you grace. Seek out help. Lord, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will take the things of the Savior and show them to us, that He will deal with hearts in this company, that He will bless fathers and mothers and children, whole family units, change their lives and change their homes. Oh, that You'll restore backsliders and careless parents, and that You'll help them, Lord, to begin to live for Thee as they should. Answer prayer, we pray. Do Thy work, O God. Give godly parents grace to press on and to finish their course. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both today and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.